Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
We don't say that a lot. We always talk about the blessing runs down. But you know, the attack also comes to those in charge. Before he attacks the kids, he attacks the parents. Before he attacks the family, he attacks the marriage. Before he attacks the church, he attacks the pastor. Because he knows I don't need to mess with thousands of people. If I can get the leadership under attack and I can capture the leadership, I can capture the hopes and dreams of those that follow that leader. And so he came after the leadership. He came after the craftsmen in 2025. That would be the creatives. It is amazing to me when you just scroll through social media or you look at the entertainment industry, what we are seeing now on our screens, the most creative generation sometimes seems like the most godless generation. It is because the enemy is after the craftsman, because he knows if I can capture what they see and what they hear. That is why the enemy will reach our young people through what they see on the TV screen or the screen of their phone, or he will entice them through music. And once he captures their attention through their creativity, he says, I know I have their heart, because if I control what they worship, I control their future. So Jeremiah 29:11, that powerful verse that we have, and we just came through graduation season, and it's something that we see on plaques, and it's something that we see written on graduation cards, that God knows the plans and he knows your future. It's not one of evil, not one of disaster, but there is one of expectation. It is a good future, one that is not evil, but is one of hope, and there is an expected end. There's a destiny. For I know the plans, God says, for you. The great Charles Spurgeon said this powerful reflection on trusting God's plan. He said, even when it's unclear, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Jeremiah 29:11 was written at a time when the nation of Israel needed to be encouraged, because they had been exiled and they didn't leave under their own will and power. They were forced out of their homes and forced out of their city, and they were made to be enslaved and in bondage. And here is a moment where they're almost giving up, if some had not already given up. And maybe you're in this room today and it's not looking like your year of Jubilee yet, and you hear someone say that God is not done, and you're saying, that sings good and it's a good lyric, but I'm not experiencing that in my life today. Can I tell you the same thing that Jeremiah told the people of God? I know it doesn't look like God is there, but he is present. I know you can't hear his voice speaking, but that doesn't mean he is not talking. And I know you can't see his hand and his fingerprints on the situation, but just because you can't see it does not mean that God is not working. And I've come to find out that God does his best work in my life behind the scenes. So if I can encourage somebody today, let me remind you that God is working in 2025, even when you don't see him working. God is not done. He's thinking about you, and those thoughts are good and not evil. So Jeremiah writes to a captive audience, and he tells him, let me remind you that I know, God says, I know the plans I have for you. We quote Jeremiah 29:11 when we are unsure of God's plan, when what we see does not match what God has said. Have you ever been there? That when you're staring Thursday in the eye, what you're seeing Thursday is not lining up with God's written promise for your life. Stay tuned. Don't give up. Jeremiah 29:11 isn't a promise of ease. It's a promise of purpose, hope, and divine direction. The pressure you may feel today may be preparing you for the purpose that God has already promised. Remember, pressure can crush you or it can make diamonds. And I choose, I'm coming out on the other side of this a diamond. I'm not going to let the exile in a momentary moment when I am out of the presence of God or out of the will of God. I'm not going to let a bad second turn into a bad week. And I'm not going to let a bad week turn into a bad year. And a bad year does not equate a bad life. But it's preparing me. In the NBA or in sports, they call it the clutch gene. Tyrese Halliburton is not one of the best basketball players in the NBA. He wouldn't even crack the top 25. However, we have seen over the last 6 weeks that he has the clutch gene. He has the ability when nobody else wants to take the shot, he says, I'll take the shot. Not only will I take the shot, I will make the shot. Can I encourage you, when the devil comes at you with all of hell, don't cower and don't step back. Say, God, I'll be the one. I'll face him eye to eye. I'll face him when it doesn't look like it's going to work in my favor. I'll take the shot. I'll make the shot. After saying all of that, Jeremiah 29:11 is greater than most believers even give it credit for. It's part of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah writes to the exiles. They're living far from their home. Remember the where. They're living far from the where God called them to be. I'm talking to those of you in the room and online tonight that you feel like you're far, not from God, but you're far from where God has called you to be. Can I just be honest with you as a pastor? I was feeling really good about my where, but it seems like the last 10 or 12 years that has been warp speed. And it feels like sometimes I'm behind where God has called me to be. But I also know that the devil would love for me to buy into that lie. Because while I'm looking at the last 10 years saying, I should be further along than I am, always the next 10 years looking at the last 10 years. So instead of letting the enemy make me believe that hype and that lie, I tell the devil, he's a liar and you can go back to hell and the pit you came from, because I might be not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And I understand that exile does not mean forever. I can get back to where I need to be. To get the proper context, we must read verse 10 before 11. This is what the Lord says. Now, can I just say this before we read this scripture? This is hard for us to preach. I say us. It's hard for me to preach this as a pastor, because my faith says it's going to happen tonight. And my faith says it's going to happen before you leave this building. But real faith says, I believe it's going to, but even if it doesn't, my faith will not be shaken. The greatest faith in the Bible was not Jairus. It was not Mary and Martha. It was not Peter walking on water. The greatest faith in the Bible was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That when they were faced with a fiery furnace turned up 7 times hotter, they said, our God will deliver us. That is faith. But the greatest faith statement in the Bible is, even if he doesn't, we still will not bow to false gods and idolatry. Can I encourage somebody today? Tonight is your night, but if it doesn't happen tonight, don't throw in the towel. Tomorrow is your day. And if it doesn't happen in June, I believe July 1st, God is going to show up. But if it doesn't happen in 2025, 2026 is my year. That's what hope is. A future and a hope. Don't let this next statement mess with you. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read it one more time. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future. Wouldn't it have been a great word to just throw in there? It is to give you a future and a faith and a hope. But he doesn't say that. You know why he doesn't say that? Because God knows what he said in the verse previous to this. He said, what you're dealing with, you're going to deal with for another 70 years. You said, that's heavy, Pastor. Oh, it's heavy. And he doesn't talk about faith, because in that moment, faith was hard to have for a day, let alone for 70 years. So he said, instead of talking to you about your faith, can I talk to you about your hope? Because hope is that tomorrow it's going to get better. And hope is knowing that year after year, even though I don't see what I thought I would see at this point in my life, I know that the God that promised to deliver me, the God that promised to walk with me, that God is still there. And I know that sounds like faith, but it's really hope. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. God said, let me talk to you about the next 70 years. I need you to understand that I've given you a future. And I need you to understand that I have fortified your hope. that in exile, you might not be where you want to be. You might not even be where God has called you to be. But in that moment, you're still hopeful. God is with me. He's in my future. And he promised I would outlive whatever I am facing today. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Can I tell you, church, you can be in Babylon and not let Babylon in you. You can be in Egypt, but never let Egypt in you. That's what the word of God said. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in it, but it ain't in us. That's why when the enemy tries to tell you that you're off course and you're never going to make it back, you can say, no. I might be in Babylon, but God is in me, praise God. And I might be in a place that is uncomfortable to my flesh, but my spirit, praise God, is right where it needs to be. Said, you will be in Babylon for the next 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all of the good things that I have promised, and I will bring you home again. God tells them that their exile will last 70 years, but he has not and he will not forget them. Here's a hard truth for me to preach, church. This is not a promise of immediate success, immediate comfort, or immediate escape. It is a promise that I'm with you through it all. And it is a promise that at the end, I will bring you back to where I've called you to be, and I will restore the years. It is a promise that God is in control. Even when we feel broken or delayed. One thing we learned from COVID is in all of that quarantine and free time that we had, a lot of us had no business showing up at Home Depot, yet there we were. Said, if I'm gonna be quarantined at this house, I'm gonna do some home repairs, knowing good and well that you should not be doing repairs. But all that free time that we had us in Home Depot. We got the little belts and the little bags, and we hung our hammer, and we're walking around our house, and we're going to patch some drywall, and we're going to do some electrical stuff, and we're standing there in Home Depot knowing good and well we should just let it be for another couple years and hire a real contractor. But here's the thing. A lot of us, we laugh at that, but a lot of us have done the same thing with God. We're not waiting on God's timing. And so we say, God, I can fix this. And you're looking around your life saying, nope, I'm not waiting on God. 70 years is a long time. 7 months is a long time. 7 days is a long time. And you get your little hammer out and your drill out and your saw out. And I'm telling you, you are doing damage to your future when you take control from God. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, believer. Let go and let God in this season of your life. I know you feel like you are out of place. But even if you are out of place, God is in you, and his timing is perfect. This teaches us a long-term trust. That phrase leapt out when I wrote it down. Long-term trust. You are not dating God. You are not courting God. You are married to him. We are the bride of Christ. Highs and lows, sickness and health, good and bad, riches and poor, doesn't matter. I'm with you, God. Long-term trust in the goodness of God's plan. Even in the seasons of waiting or discipline, somebody say discipline. Let me tell you the difference between desire and discipline. Desire might get you out of bed in the morning, but discipline will keep you up late at night and give you the follow-through to press in. No matter what it takes, desire might wake you up, but discipline will keep you up until you see it through. I am here to tell you, desire faded very quickly when they were exiled out of the place of God into Babylon. But let me tell you, discipline is what kept their eyes on God and their eyes not on idolatry. There was other people who, after a little while, that desire faded. But discipline kept them focused. Discipline kept them focused on God and His plan. If you are feeling like you are in a season of exile, here is what you need to do and what you need to remember. Remember this, God has not forgotten you. That was a good place to say amen. I hope you're just writing it down. That's why you're quiet. God has not forgotten you. The devil wants you to think he's forgotten you. He has not forgotten. You are on his heart. You are in his mind. He is thinking about you daily. He loves you. He is not watching you go to hell in a handbasket. He is not watching you struggle saying, well, I hope they figure it out. He is rooting for you from the banister of heaven saying, let me in. Let me do what only I can do. He has not forgotten you. Number two, remember, God has not forgotten what he promised you. I'm working on my memory, y'all. I need to remember things better. It's a running joke with Pastor Mandy. When I say I'm going to do something, she's like, text that to me. That's kind of an informal contract there at the Fender compound. Because I will forget. That doesn't sound like me. And then the receipts get read back to me. On such and such day, at such and such time, you said this and I heart emojied it. Some of us are out here acting like God hadn't said nothing. We're out here acting like there's no promise in front of us. Let me say it like this. Some of us are acting like God has not put a word in us that is causing us to walk in a responsible way. And we're acting like we're just out here living for the world. And God hadn't said, no, God has 66 books that he has written us. And his Holy Spirit is speaking to us every day. It's not, is God talking? It's, are we listening? Because God's word is speaking. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten me. But he has not forgotten what he has promised you. His promises are yes and amen. Jeremiah 15:16. This is why we've got to dig into the word of God, because most of us have only read Jeremiah 1:5. He created and knew us before we were in our mother's womb, all of that. In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts and all, we know those verses. Let's look at Jeremiah 15:16. This is going to fire somebody up. When your words came, I ate them. Not I read them casually. Not I heard the pastor recite them to me. Not I heard them on the Audible Bible for 10 minutes on the way to work. Jeremiah said, I ate them. I consumed them. I devoured the word of God. It is like a steak, praise God. It is like nourishment to my soul. However, sometimes it's like NyQuil. Sometimes it's bitter, but I know it's what I need. Can I encourage somebody tonight? I don't want you to just read the word. I don't want you to just memorize the word. I need you to consume the word. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight. See, we look at these scriptures sometimes and we read them poetically as if Shakespeare wrote them. But remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. I think he had tears in his eyes when he wrote this. I think he had been up all night praying when he wrote this, weeping over a rebellious generation who had been exiled out of the promise of God. And so in my mind, Jeremiah reads it like this: when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I might be in Babylon, but Jesus, his name is on my back. I might be walking through the valley of fear, but Jesus' name is on my chest. It's not just the label I wear. It's the name that I bear, Jesus. He said, your words I ate, I consumed. The words we eat, consume. What the words we eat and consume, it matters. Eating the word of God creates muscle. Somebody say muscle. Muscle allows us to do the will of God, even in uncertainty and difficulty. The word of God incubates. Write that word down, incubates. Incubates means this: to promote development or to promote purpose. When I eat the word of God, it creates muscle in my life. That muscle is going to be used to do the word of God or the will of God. So if I'm not eating the right things, when it comes time for me to do the right things, I cannot do the right things because I'm not in a state of strength, but I am weakness. Therefore, Jeremiah said, I am weak. I'm going to eat your words. It's going to bring me joy, even though they call me the crying prophet. It's going to bring me joy because now I've got the muscle to do what God has called me to do. I'm here to tell you, church, you're going to need the muscle in 2025. This world's getting crazy. Our city is getting crazy. I'm not even going to go there after this week. But we need Jesus in our country and our city. We desperately need leadership like Jeremiah that's not legislating things, but they're leading under the direction of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. So it incubates, but eating the Word of the world, eating the word of God creates muscle. Eating the word of the world creates blubber and fat. He got quiet. I'm not talking about physically. Come on now. Take it easy. But it does not incubate. It insulates. That's why polar bears can live in the Arctic. Because of blubber. That's why walruses can be in sub-freezing water because of blubber, meaning this, it insulates. And you say, isn't being insulated from the world good? It is, but that's not what the word from the world does. It insulates you from the hand of God. It's why we have no discernment in church. It's why we can't hear the Spirit of God speak. It is why conviction is lost in most bodies of Christ because we have insulated ourselves from hearing God. Isn't it amazing that in the same service 45 minutes ago, you had a couple hundred people, arms uplifted, leaning and pressing into worship, hearing the heart of God, leaning into what God was saying, and then there was other people in the room like this. You're insulated. You're not incubated. You're insulated. You've insulated your, well, the devil made me do it. No. He can't push you. You jump. He created an environment that you have insulated yourself. Let me just talk as a pastor for a little bit. I am so sick and tired of people saying, well, nobody at church talks to me and nobody reached out to me. You've got to get involved. You've got to show yourself friendly. You've got to show up more than once every 6 or 8 weeks. You've insulated yourself. So the insulated get mad at the incubated because God is preparing purpose within us and he's getting ready to hatch something great in our lives and we are looking at you saying you could have the same thing, you could do the same thing. Don't you know people were losing their minds in Babylon, but there were some believers that were saying, I don't like where I am, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in Babylon. I will be okay because God has promised a future and a hope. I'm not insulated. I'm incubated, not blubber, but muscle. Somebody say amen. For I know the plans I have for you, verse 11, the plans of good and not for disaster. The verse says, for I know. God's word to Jeremiah, for I know. This is a reminder to somebody tonight. God knows the plan. God is sharing the plan with you. Let me just tell you, I am more than honest enough with myself to say that I don't know God's plan for your life outside of his written word. Your spouse might not know the plan. Your kids might not know the plan. Your mom and them might not know the plan. Come on. But God knows the plan. So when you start hearing them, talk to him. When they're acting crazy in captivity, say, nope, I'm going to get over here by myself and let God remind me there's a future. We're on our way. 70 years is almost up. The exiled are getting ready to come home. There's hope after exile. God said, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans. I know the plans. Verse 12, in those days, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say most people that quote from their heart and have memorized verse 11, that you could offer them $1 million to recite verse 12 and 99.9% of people could not do it, including our pastors, me, other pastors. But this is what it says. In those days when you pray, I will listen. God said, you keep begging me to deliver you. Take me back home. And God's like, how about I just make this deal with you that when you talk to me, I hear you and I'll talk back. Man, when I was young, Mandy and I first got married, I was traveling all the time. I think the most I traveled, 22 weekends weekends 1 year. For 2 or 3 years, traveled 17, 18, 19 weekends a year. And now, man, going up to Indiana and Michigan for a week, it felt like a year. Felt like I'd been exiled. Idaho for 30 hours felt like 30 days. And I know Mandy gets tired when I'm gone because I call her and text her all the time. And from the time I'm sitting down at the San Antonio International Airport, because I'm a numbers guy, I literally will text our Fender 5 chat, 166 hours and I'll be back here. I'm counting down the moments. But you know what helps to get me through? Knowing that I can text him and he texts back, text them and they text back. Knowing I can hop on FaceTime with my family, see their face, hear their voice, them converse with me, tell them about things that have happened great, things that are not so great. Same thing with God. In those moments of exile on your way to getting back home, know this, that when you talk to God, when you pray, God says, I promise I'll listen. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Talking to somebody here today that you've got a bad doctor's report, talk to God about it. He's listening. Your marriage is struggling. You're like, it's not where it needs to be. He's not listening. She's not listening. He listens. Talk to God. Talk to God. He said, I will listen. Remember to pray because God listens. Verse 13. If you look for me, you will find me. But there's one caveat in this scripture. It's the way you look. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Remember this, church. Seek wholeheartedly the one and true living God. Seek means to diligently look, to diligently search, to diligently seek. How are you looking for God today? Casually? Is this the first time you've looked for Him since Sunday morning at 11? Are you half-heartedly looking for Him? Yeah, that just means you look for Him when you need something. Or are you wholeheartedly? I love this quote that I came across a few weeks ago. The more you seek God, the more you will find Him. The more you find Him, the more you will love Him. Seek Him wholeheartedly. Standing on your feet, church. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most oft-quoted scriptures in the entire Bible, specifically in the Old Testament. But Jeremiah 29:14 should be quoted just as much as verse 11. God says, I will be found by you. I will end your captivity, restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. God declares, you pray and I'll listen. Seek me wholeheartedly and you'll find me. So by praying and seeking, church, it leads to God hearing, answering, and moving. God says, you pray, you seek me with all that you have. These four things I will do. I will end your captivity. I will restore your fortunes. What the devil has taken, I will give back to you. And remember, every instance in the Bible when God restores, the most minimum that He restores is double for your trouble. I will gather you out of the nations, that's deliverance, that will bring you home. Even when we feel stuck or exiled, church, God is still writing our story. I'll end with this statement. Jeremiah 29 is not a promise of a quick fix. It's a promise of a faithful God. And I don't want to rain on your faith parade tonight, because I believe God can do it right this second. But do you have enough faith to say, God, I have enough faith that if it takes you a week, I'm with you. If it takes longer than a week, I'm with you. And the divorce hurts right now, but I trust you. And the prodigals from my house, it's really been wearing in my spirit, but God, I've got long-term trust. And God, I watch the news and fear tries to show up. But as we sang tonight, fear is not my future. You are. I might be exiled physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. I might not be where your will is, but I know you. And I might be in Babylon, but Babylon is not in me. And I will have faith for decades, but I know the promise. At the end of my story, you've restored me. You have given back to me. You have delivered me, and you have brought me home. The great Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty received his reward a few weeks ago. And I saw Jay say, one of his sons, said one of the last things Phil told me, and everyone thought, man, those boys calling their dad by the first name is so disrespectful. You know why they called him by his first name? Because when he got saved, for real, he said, we're brothers in Christ. So they said, I want you to treat me like a brother. He said, Jace, when I die, don't you cry for me. Don't you weep for me, because I'm where I always said I was going. I'm with the God that I've loved and followed. So church, I don't know how long I have on this earth, and I don't know how long you have on this earth, but I do know this, the promise is this, that at the end of our life, we're all going home. And I hope home, your home and eternal destination is the one I'm going to. If it's not, you're in the right place. But as we close out this series tonight, I need those of you that have been struggling with the where you are right now. You're struggling with what kind of words are you eating? Is it the word of God or the word of the world? Are you insulated or incubated? Are you in Babylon or is Babylon in you? But I've come to tell you, God is speaking, saying, I have a plan. I know the plan. It's not disaster. It's of a future and a hope, an expected end. And I have heard you, he says in verse 14. And he answers. He answers with the promise reiterated and expounded. In this altar, can I just encourage those of you, there are strong believers in this altar today. There are believers that have been walking with God for months, but there are some that have been walking with God for a decade, for many, many years. And can I just tell you, this? I feel this in my spirit. God is not only going to remind you of the promise tonight, God is going to expound on the promise tonight. Meaning God is about to whisper things in your ear and in your spirit that he has not yet talked to you about. And he has not yet revealed. I believe he is pulling back, praise God, the curtain. He is opening the veil of who he is and what he has promised. What a powerful word for somebody. Seeing people hit their knees in this altar under the weight of God's glory and the weight of God's presence. If you're in this room tonight and you don't know Jesus, on a Wednesday night, this is your moment to say, God, I've been exiled. I've been far away from you. But like Jeremiah preached, I hear your word and it's drawing me close. It's drawing me home. And I'm finding hope tonight. If that's you, I want you to leave your seat and come to this altar. If you're already in this altar, I want you to grab one of these men or women as they walk around you and they pray for you and say, hey, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive Christ tonight. If that's you, make sure you make that happen before you leave. It's literally a difference between eternity with Jesus or eternity without him. If you're in this room tonight and you want to be baptized in water, this is your moment. We baptize, I think, five on Sunday, praise God. Multiple people filled with the Holy Ghost. This is your moment to have that happen in your life. It's time to come home. Time to come home. God spoke a word to me about, it was not this year, so it was 8 or 10 months ago. And this is the word God spoke to me. He said, Brandon, you need to get ready in this year of Jubilee to see people who have left Living Way the last 50 years. They're coming back. And I said, awesome. And then God rebuked me and said, you need to get ready, because if you don't get your heart right, you're going to chase them right back out the door. Like the prodigal sons returning, you welcome them with open arms. You celebrate them and let them know this is their house. We've already seen that happening. There's a family that came back this year, last year. And man, they messaged me. They said, we have never felt more at home. Thank you for welcoming. Everybody's been so over the top nice. And I just want to warn you, church, we're going to see it happen this year. We're going to see it happen this next decade. And don't you wag a finger. Don't you say, well, hello, stranger. Don't be a smart aleck. Say, hey, we're glad you're home. We're glad you're here. Embrace them. Love them. Treat them to lunch. Take them to lunch. This is a moment for you to come home. Now I'm talking to those of you in this room. It's time for you to come home. Your where has not matched his will. Come home. You've been insulating yourself. Now it's time that you get incubated in the presence of God. Come home. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. It's Pentecost Wednesday. Baptism in water, this is your moment. We do it every service. If you need freedom, deliverance, healing right now, restoration right now, let's make it happen. I'm laying this microphone down. This worship team's leading us in worship. We are right on time. But this is your moment to come back home.